I'm very thankful for the work of our deacons here at Maranatha Bible Church, and as Bruce shared with you, a lot of their work goes on behind the scenes of meeting the needs of people. And not only are there needs within our body, and that's why God designed deacons in the body, but there are needs all around our world that are going on. And through our partnerships with our various missionaries, and through your generous giving, we are often helping out with issues and problems there as well. And I just wanted to let you know that this last week, our elders made a decision to help with one of our missionaries, Steve Larson, who ministers in Myanmar. And you may remember several months ago, we had four of those partners that were here with us at the church. Well, there's a huge problem occurring with many of the people from Myanmar leaving the country because of an ongoing civil war and a recent law that's going to require all adults from certain ages, men and women, to serve in their military. And the military is pretty much controlled by the Buddhists. And so a lot of people are leaving Myanmar and they're ending up in refugee camps. And through the partnerships that we have, they're partnering with churches that are meeting the needs of these refugees. And so I want you to know, from your giving, the needs of refugees are being met and the gospel is going out. So thank you for your faithful giving. Also, I feel it's important for us to mention, any of you that saw the news last night or have listened to the news this morning will know about the attack that has happened upon Israel. And this has the potential of plunging the world into a World War III. So this morning, we want to pray for this situation, and we want to pray for Israel, and we want to pray for God's work there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as our world becomes unglued, we know that you hold all things together, and we know that you are sovereign and in control. But Father, we would pray this morning for the leaders of Israel. We would pray for the leaders of the United States. We pray for our president today as meetings are going to occur and there is going to be talk of a response. Father, we pray that you would protect Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We would pray, Father, that you would work in such a way that there might be peace there. Father, we pray for those who are hostages that are still being held. We ask that they might be released. Father, we pray for people who are caught in the middle of the struggle. Lord, we just pray that your compassion will go out to them and that, Lord, you will draw them to yourself. Father, there are times that we don't know exactly what we should pray for. And so, Lord, we just turn to you in this situation and we ask you to work in such a way that Jesus will be glorified, that he will be magnified, Lord. And Father, we just turn this over to you. We ask you to work in our hearts as we listen to your word this morning. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started a 6-week series entitled, What Must Jesus Do? There are 6 statements that are found in the Gospels where Jesus says he must do something. Last week we looked at the first of these where Jesus, as a boy of 12, said, I must be in my Father's house. This morning we're going to look at a passage in Luke in which Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Then we will look at a passage where Jesus says, I must go to perish in Jerusalem. And then in his interaction with Zacchaeus, he said, I must stay at your house today. Jesus would say, I must be lifted up. And he will also say, I have other sheep, I must bring them also. So this morning we are going to be zeroing in on Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 48. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 860. I would encourage you to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, whether that be a printed copy or an electronic copy. Haddon Robinson, in one of his sermons, made the statement that he had found an old recipe for rabbit stew that started out with this injunction. First, catch the rabbit. The writer knew how to put first things first. That's what we need to do when we establish priorities and put things in the order they should be. Incidentally, if any of you are looking to make rabbit stew, there are plenty of rabbits up in my neighborhood. You're welcome to trap them in my backyard. It will save me from replacing flowers as the year goes on. This morning, we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus said he must preach the gospel of the kingdom. Follow with me, beginning with verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, that's Jesus, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Have you ever wondered what a typical day was like for Jesus? In this account, we get the picture of what may have been like a typical day for him. It's a Sabbath day, it's Saturday, so he goes to the synagogue. While he's in the synagogue, he teaches the word of God to those who were there. There happens to be in the synagogue that day someone who's possessed of a demon, and he casts the demon out. He leaves the synagogue, and he is going, it appears, with Simon Peter to his home, where he will have dinner after the services that they had at the synagogue. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, Peter, yes, he was married. His mother-in-law had a high fever. That was actually a medical term used in those days, and Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, was a medical doctor. So he's the one that records for us that it was a high fever. Jesus just speaks the word, and Simon's mother-in-law is healed. He's there in the house till sundown. Remember, Jewish days begin in the evening. So at sundown, the Sabbath is passed. And people from all over the region are coming to Simon's house, bringing with them anyone that was sick, anyone that had a physical problem. They are all being brought to Jesus. And our passage tells us that he healed them. He healed every one of them. He then slips away into a quiet place. Luke doesn't tell us this, but Mark, in his account of this same incident, says that Jesus went and was alone to pray. The people find him there, and they want to see him do more of these miracles, more of these mighty works, and they are compelling him to stay there with him, even trying to resist him going someplace else. But Jesus insists that he must go because he must preach the gospel of the kingdom to other places as well. So as we break down this day in the life of Jesus, let's look first of all at Jesus in the synagogue. Capernaum was a small city. It's located on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 25 miles from Nazareth. Remember, we talked about Nazareth last week. Nazareth was the hometown of Mary. This is where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. Well, Jesus was being rejected in Nazareth, so now he's gone over to Capernaum. Capernaum is the place where Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew have their home. It is also the place where James and John lived. So Jesus is there. It's the Sabbath day, as his custom was. He goes into the synagogue. We talked about last week this custom that we need to obey God's word, and that it's important for us to be with other believers. Jesus sets us an example. He goes into the synagogue, and there he teaches. And we're told he teaches with authority. That is one of the things that drew people to Jesus. When he would teach, he didn't teach like the rest of the rabbis. Well, there's pretty good reason he didn't teach like the rest of the rabbis. We mentioned it last week. When we think of the Word of God, you know, who is it that actually wrote the Word of God? It's God. So I think Jesus would know a little bit about the Word of God. Matter of fact, he would know all of the Word of God. He would be one that was studying the Word of God. And even though Jesus would not use, you know, his all-knowing attribute while he was here on earth, he would certainly, I think we could agree, would be an expert on the Word of God. Even at 12 years old, we saw last week, he was asking questions and he was interacting with the rabbis, and they were just so impressed with him. So when he teaches, he's going to teach with authority. You know, that's very important for us even to this day, that we need people to teach the Word of God with authority. People who are willing to stand on the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says. And if it's what the Word of God says, that should settle it for us. It shouldn't be open for debate. I sometimes have people say to me, Butch, you don't seem to be afraid to speak on controversial issues. Well, and I say this in response. If the Bible is clear on it, it's not controversial. What's controversial might be some passages that we're trying to weigh. What does this mean? But on clear-cut truth from the Word of God, that's not controversial. It's what God's Word says. And can I challenge us as a church in a culture that we're living in now where many Christians are abandoning the clear-cut teaching of God's Word on different subjects because it's not acceptable in our world, that we need to stand upon what the Word of God says and not be willing to compromise. Jesus taught with authority, and he is our example. All right, Jesus casts out a demon while he's there. In verse 35, for some reason, a demon-possessed guy has showed up in the synagogue. Hey, you never know who you're sitting next to here today. You may think that person next to you is a really nice person. You don't know. Now, don't go judging one another this morning. I'm not encouraging that. And certainly don't do that if it's your wife that's sitting next to you. And so, or your husband. But, you know, I just want to remind us, even as a church, when we gather on Sunday morning, there's all kinds of people who are here. There are people who know Jesus, who are committed to serving him. There are people here because they were made to come. They really don't want to be here, but they were made to come. Mom and Dad said, we go to church on Sunday. You're going. I don't want to go. Okay, so what? You're going. You live under my house. You live underneath my roof in my house. This is what we do as a family. So as we gather on Sunday morning, there are people here. Well, some of you haven't even heard a word I said because you tuned out as soon as I got up here. You're thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. After all, it's going to be 75 degrees out there, and before the rain comes, you know, you're thinking, oh, I got to get some time in to do. I'm just saying this. We don't know who may be here when we gather together. It's a good. And Jesus goes into the synagogue. I would say to you, I wouldn't expect to find a demon-possessed guy in the synagogue. I wouldn't expect him to be there, but he's there, and Jesus deals with him. And notice when this demon-possessed man, the demon speaks out and says in verse 34, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? The demons know who he is. Have you come to destroy us? The demons know what's going to eventually happen to them. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. It's interesting throughout the scriptures that even when the demons speak what might be true, Jesus and the apostles will not take that validation from them. They command them to be quiet. And as you can expect, after this happens, the fame of Jesus spreads throughout that region, particularly around Capernaum. Now, let me just say, if we had someone here this morning that was demon-possessed and the demon was cast out of them before you, that probably wouldn't be like a typical Sunday morning church service that we're used to. And I have an idea that word of what happened here would probably spread, right? Now, some of you would be calling your parents, but you should have heard what happened to church today. Hey, if you missed it, it's on the live stream. You know, you can take a look at the live stream and see what occurred. Well, the fame of Jesus is spreading, and we're going to see the result of that in just a moment. So now we move from the synagogue to Simon's house. We know from the passage, as we've already said, Peter was married, and he has his mother-in-law living with him there. It also appears that his brother Andrew is living with him as well, according to Matthew 8:14. So they have brought him, Peter and Andrew have brought him for lunch to their home. And when they get to the home, they ask Jesus to do something. Peter is concerned about his mother-in-law, and they appeal to Jesus to do something for her. And Jesus does. We're told at the end of verse 38, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Jesus just speaks the word. Now, Jesus had cast out a demon in front of the synagogue, but here this appears to be very private, that Jesus comes, stands over Peter's mother-in-law, speaks a word, and she is healed. Jesus doesn't need a crowd in order to heal people. Jesus has the power of God. The other thing that I want us to see at Simon's home is when the sun was setting, according to verse 40, that would mean that the Sabbath was now over. The Sabbath is ended. So everybody is bringing people to Jesus. Now, we're told in this case that he laid hands on every one of them. Lays hands on every one of them. And there were some that were brought to him that had demons, and he casts out the demons. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and talk about the healing ministry of Jesus and some principles that we get from this passage. One, we saw that Jesus can heal with a word or a touch. Jesus is not limited to one method. That, you know, you just follow this procedure and it happens. Matter of fact, if you study the miracles of Jesus, even just with the healing of blind men, there were many different ways that he healed blind men. So he is not limited by a methodology. He can speak and heal someone. He can touch and heal someone. And in one occasion, we know for sure that someone touched him and she was healed. Notice in the case that we're at here in this passage, he healed instantly. He healed instantly. Simon's mother-in-law is just healed right then and there. Now, occasionally, you will find someone that is healed by a process. I'm thinking about a blind man that was healed by a process. Someone else, as they obeyed Jesus and went, they were healed. But what we see typical of the healing of Jesus and what we see in this passage is when he heals someone, he heals them instantly. Next, we see that he healed them totally. So whatever it was, in the case of Simon's mother-in-law, she had a high fever, Luke says, and then it's gone. She's healed, she's restored, because we also see in the passage that once she is healed, she immediately gets up and starts serving. So she's been sick with a high fever. I don't know about you, when I've had a high fever afterwards, I want to lay around a while. But in this case, she is healed instantly. She's healed totally. Now, the next thing that I want us to see is that Jesus, in his healing there, heals everybody. He heals everybody. Look at the end of verse 40. It says, those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. He healed them all that were brought to him. Also, we see that he healed them of what I'm going to call organic diseases. You know, things that could be seen, things that could be noticed. You know, not just a headache or a muscle ache or something. He healed people of real diseases, who had real problems. Matter of fact, if we look at the words that are used here in the passage, we look at verse 40, it says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Sick, the word for sick means those who were without strength, powerless, to be feeble, to be diseased, to lack strength, to be infirm. That's what the word sick means. The word for various means various kinds or modes, diversified. Jesus' power was not limited to just rebuking a fever, but Jesus could heal all kinds of situations, all kinds of diseases and sicknesses that people had. And the word used for diseases means a physical malady, a disease, an illness. So that what I want us to understand that when or with the healing of Jesus, there was no limitation on his power as to what he could heal and what he could do. Now, it's not in this passage, but just one other thing about the healing power of Jesus that we'll see in other passages. He raised the dead. Dead people actually came back to life. Often I share at the internment at the cemetery for people, I say that. And people are shocked sometimes when I say this, that when it comes to doing funerals, Jesus isn't much help to those of us who are pastors. And people will look at me strangely and say, why would you say that? Because every funeral I find in the Bible Jesus attended, he brought the person back to life. And so Jesus had all power to deal with all things. So at Simon's house, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus heals everyone that's brought to him. And even as a part of that healing, as we've seen, he casts out demons as well. The next thing that we see in the passage is the scene shifts from Simon's house out to a desolate place in verses 42 to 44. As we said, Mark tells us in Mark 1:35 that Jesus went there to pray. So at this desolate place, everybody is coming to him. They found out where he was. He went out to be alone, and someone spotted him. And so now the people of the town are coming to him. They want him to stay with him. If you look at the end of verse 42, it says they would have kept him from leaving them. Right. They have no desire for Jesus to go. But notice what Jesus says. But, verse 43, he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. I must preach the gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Good news. Jesus is saying, I must preach the gospel. I must preach the good news. Whenever you find the word gospel in the scriptures, stop and ask yourself, it's good news about what? Well, Jesus tells us what the good news is about. It's about his kingdom. He's going to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And he is going to go and he is going to spread that. So he must preach. He said, what must Jesus do? He says, I must do this because this is a priority for Jesus. It's a priority over healing. It's a priority over other things. He must do this. Because after all, that's why he came. Luke 19:10 tells us, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so he is going to preach the gospel and he must take this to other towns. That's the missionary heart of God that we see all throughout the scriptures, that the gospel needs to go out to others. And praise God when we have an opportunity to be a part of that work. It was a priority for Jesus, should be a priority for us, that the gospel goes out. Well, what is it? What is the good news about? The good news that Jesus was proclaiming there is their Messiah is here. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. He is the one who's going to sit on David's throne and rule forever and ever. He is the one who has come. Your king is here. Put your faith and trust in your king. I must proclaim this to the other towns as well. And as a part of that good news comes the message that what is it that the king can provide? He can provide everlasting life to all who will put their faith and trust in him. Don't miss the centrality of the gospel. The good news. Do you need some good news this morning? Yes. Let me give you some good news here. There is good news that you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for all eternity. Amen. That's the good news. It matters not how old you are or how young you are. It matters not what has happened to you up until this point. But what matters is this. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God sent his Son into the world that whoever will believe in him shall have everlasting life and will not perish. That's good news. That's good news that you as a sinner can have your sins forgiven. Covered, gone as far as the east is from the west by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's good news for every one of us that is gathered here. And the one who is offering us that good news is the one who has the authority to do it. He's a king. And there's coming a day that he's going to rule and reign right here on this earth. And he invites us to rule and reign with him if we will trust in him and put our faith in him. See, for Jesus, that's more of a priority than just healing the sick. Because if you're sick and you get healed, and I believe our God heals. I believe our God heals people today in response to the prayer of his saints. God does that. But let me let you in on a little secret. Even if you get healed of the sickness you currently have, you're going to get something else and eventually you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. But what Jesus is offering to us is eternal life. Let that sink in for a minute. Everybody in this room is going to spend eternity somewhere. Where are you going to spend? You can have the confidence by putting your faith and trust in Jesus that you will spend eternity with him. And Jesus says, and I think in his mind, Jesus is probably thinking, oh, this is dangerous, trying to explain what Jesus may be thinking. But basically the idea, he could stay in Capernaum and heal other people. But that's not what he came for. That's not his focus. Yeah, that was a part of his ministry. But his focus, what must he do? He must preach the gospel of the kingdom. He must proclaim that, for he's the one who offers eternal life. So quickly, in summing up this morning, let me just ask you a couple questions. First of all, what are your priorities? What are my priorities? Have we put God first and what he wants us to do? What will you do with the gospel? We've proclaimed the truth this morning of the gospel. If you've never believed it, would you believe it today? We've come to know Christ as your Savior. And then for those of us who are believers trusting in God, how are we serving? Isn't it interesting? Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, and she immediately gets up and starts to serve. We have been saved to serve. If we are still here, you can check to see whether or not you're breathing or not. But if you're breathing and you know Jesus, God has something for you to do. There's a reason he hasn't taken you home yet. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is another opportunity that God is giving to you to hear the gospel and to respond so that you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We're thankful that he came. And Father, I just pray right now that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this morning they might put their faith and trust in him. Father, we pray for those of us who know Jesus as Savior. Help us to have our priorities arranged, just as Jesus had his priorities arranged. Help us that we might be faithful in serving you. For this we pray in his name. Amen.